Shabbat Shalom. All these parshas are so jam-packed with so many things, it's hard to pick and choose which one to expand on. And so I'm going to give you a broad overview of this parsha, Numbers 19, 1 to 22, 1. After 40 years of journeying through the desert, the people of Israel arrive in the wilderness of Zin. Why 40 years, you may ask? Well, Numbers 14:34 tells us that God decreed for 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. In this parsha, God outlines the laws of purification. Miriam dies. The people thirst for water. God tells Moses to speak to the rock and command it to give water. Moses gets angry at the rebellious Israelites and strikes the stone instead. Water issues forth, but Moses is told by God that neither he nor Aaron will enter the promised land. Aaron dies at Hor Harah and is succeeded in the high priesthood by his son Eleazar. Venomous snakes attack the Israelite camp, and yet another eruption of discontent in which the people speak against God and Moses. God tells Moses to place a brass serpent upon a high pole, and all who gaze heavenward will be healed. The people sing a song in honor of the miraculous well that provided them water in the desert. Moses leads the people in battles against the Amorite kings Sihon and Og, who prevent Israel's passage through their territory, but Israel conquers their lands, which lie east of the Jordan. That's a lot to take in. What I want to focus on this morning is the misrepresentation of God. And that's exactly what Moses did. After traveling for 40 years in the wilderness, the people arrive in Kadesh in the Zin Desert on the border of the Holy Land. Upon arrival, the people discovered that there was no water in Kadesh. And they complained to Moses, "If only we had died," they vented, "when our brethren died before God. Why have you brought the congregation of God to the desert to die here? We and our cattle. Why have you taken us up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place?" In this parsha, we see the children of Israel complaining, rejoicing, complaining, rejoicing several times. Moses called on God, who instructed him to take the staff and gather the people, you and Aaron, your brother. You'll speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will give its water. When all were assembled before the rock, Moses addressed them. "Listen, you rebellious ones," some translations have, "you stiff-necked people. Shall we bring forth water for you from this rock?" Moses raised his hand, struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed forth, and the people and their cattle drank. My first question is, what is this "we" stuff, Moses? Do you have a mouse in your pocket? Moses forgot his place. God graciously allowed the water to flow, even though Moses did not do as God told him to do. The water that flowed, again, wasn't just a trickle. I mean, you have to remember, this water had to satisfy over 2 million people and their cattle. I mean, I look at the Feather River right now with the snow melt. It's got to be something like that. It had to be. Now, the rock that Moses struck followed them through the desert. Now, some folks will say, "Well, wait a minute. That's not possible. How can a rock just follow them through the desert?" Well, didn't they have a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire before them? Did their clothes wear out? No, their clothes didn't wear out, and they were fed with manna and quail. Why can't there be a rock following them through the desert? We tend to put God in a box a lot of times. And in 1 Corinthians 10:4, we read that all did drink from that same spiritual rock, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them in the desert, and that rock was Messiah. Now, we all know that this incident was a turning point in Moses' life. And what seems like a small mistake to us was, in fact, very important in God's eyes. Whereupon God said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me, not we, me, to sanctify me before the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you will not bring this congregation into the land I have given them. Now, any of you that have heard my testimony know that I've had a lot of experience with people misrepresenting God. Some are intentional, some are unintentional. And sometimes it's done by well-meaning people, but it always has dire consequences. I know that as a pastor, our pastor, Sam, is always careful to represent God in a proper manner. He will have to give an accounting for his service here in addition to an accounting for himself and his family. That also goes for everyone that stands before you up here, giving the parsha, worshiping, presenting a message, everyone. But that doesn't relieve you of that responsibility either. You represent God to the world. You represent God to your community. You represent God to those unbelieving. And I find it very interesting that the unbelievers know exactly how you're supposed to behave. Scripture tells us that we are all ambassadors for Messiah. When we fall short, not if, when we fall short, they are quick to point out that it hinders them from accepting God's gift of salvation. That's the unbelievers as they see us falter. When people start off a conversation in the church with, God told me to tell you, 99% of the time, it's not from God. Now, if a person is in rebellion, absolutely, and they need that. But most of the time, from my personal experience, it's just an excuse to gossip. Red flags go up for me. Because if God can speak to you, why can't he speak to me? Too many times I've seen God represented by those in ministry and those in the church. Here's some stupid quotes. God told me to divorce my husband so that I can marry so-and-so and be happy. I have heard that. I have heard that more than once, unfortunately. God told me to tell you that you're in great sin. Oh? Well, first off, there's no degrees of sin with God. Man has assigned degrees of sin. We have a tendency to justify our little innocent sins. We don't want to be as bad as that great sinner over there. There but for the grace of God go I. How many of you heard this one? Beer is proof that God loves us and wants us to be happy. Benjamin Franklin supposedly said that, but he didn't use beer. It was wine because he was writing to his friend in France. Somebody changed it to beer. You know, wine is proof that God loves us and wants us to be happy. And Benjamin Franklin cites that Jesus' first miracle, turning the water into wine, as justification for that. Pastors, I've heard pastors say this, it won't really help or change anything, but you need to pray. I know my church will die when I leave, but that's okay. We can plant another one. I love to preach. I just don't like people. I don't want my church to grow. I'm satisfied with my salary. My kids hate our church, but I'm okay with that. I'm careful who I let lead. I don't want someone to take my job. Yeah. In closing, and with what you can take away from this today in this parsha, let's be careful how we represent God. Before speaking on God's behalf, pray diligently so that you don't miss representing. Shabbat Shalom.